Hello, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name's Bruce. I'm one of the elders who serve here at church. I'm involved in the prayer ministry, and for my job, I'm a lawyer. And enjoy worshiping here. This subject we're going to talk about tonight is actually quite deep, and actually can have a lot of offshoots that in themselves are quite deep. So all that really can be done tonight is do an overview, and where the Lord leads, we'll try and go deep. I'll try and allow some time for questions afterwards. There'll also be a short time for reflection, and we'll pray together. But I'll be as good as I word, given the topic, so we'll just pray to open the message. Father, thank you that your grace is sufficient for us, and thank you that your power rests on those who acknowledge their weaknesses. Certainly, Father, I acknowledge that without you, without your wisdom and ability, I am weak in myself. But Father, I trust in you to bring forward the message that you want us to hear tonight. Help us, dear Father, to grapple with your word and the precious promises that you contain therein. Blessed be your name, dear Lord. Amen. So we have here Paul's experiences. He outlines in 11, and that's why I put it in, because it really puts what we're going to talk about mostly tonight in context. Paul had enough experiences there, I think, to suffer from post-traumatic stress disorder. Certainly the threat of death, persecution and abuse, physical danger, poverty, any of those things would have been enough. The threat proposed by false teachers is a little bit more mysterious, but I can shed a little bit of insight into that. Quite a few years ago, I had to deal with a cult, and the cult was pretty much like what is described by Paul a little bit earlier in chapter 11. Paul talks about men who preach a different gospel, a different Jesus. And those men, and mostly men, would try and introduce a different spirit into the churches. What Paul was concerned about was that they were leading or aiming to lead the people astray, really to follow them, and in doing so would be turned away from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So Paul was highly concerned for them. He was dealing with a fairly subtle but very real threat. It's the sort of threat that actually our churches today are grappling with. Times have not changed. But I think also every day is a day closer to Jesus' return, and the Bible is quite clear that the deception will only increase. So we have to certainly be greatly alert. But what do cults do? They often will physically oppose their enemies. They're quite underhanded with their methods. They'll also, as was the case with this one, they'll utter curses against people, calling down really satanic forces to harm their opponents. So you can only approach these sort of battles with the full armour of God. But we'll also look at how what the devil meant for evil, Paul was able to see God turn into good. So those are all the threats that Paul suffered. Oops, did I turn on or off? Sorry, can I have the next slide, please? So Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Australia has produced the best example, I think, of a thorn in the flesh. It's called the Waitawile vine. If you ever go to the rainforests of Queensland, where else, there is a thorn. There is a vine lurking amongst all the other vegetation of the rainforest. If you want to go bush bashing yourself and you just want to go through this group of lantanas or something, the Waitawile vine is sort of insinuating itself in amongst all that vegetation. And when it catches on, you do know about it. And you have to wait a while to disentangle yourself from the thorn that has caught itself on your skin in a good many places. So I admit that it's also called the lawyer vine. That's cruel. Don't call it the lawyer vine. Just call it the wait-a-while vine, please. Anyway, So the thorn catches into the skin, it's painful and tormenting, and it's not easily resolved. That's pretty much, I think, the definition of the thorn in the flesh. If we could have the next slide, please. Paul had a problem. He had a problem of pride. He admitted it himself. It's there in the word. He said, "To stop me from getting conceited, the Lord, there's a messenger of Satan was sent to me, a thorn in the flesh, to deal with pride." So pride puffs up, and what do you need to get rid of any puffing up? A thorn. A thorn will get you down to your true size. So you go from the puffer fish in his full glory, down to his true and normal size. There's nothing like a thorn to deflate us and bring us down to our true size. But we need not be ashamed of that fact. If Paul and Peter, certainly Peter, needed a corrective in their life, then most certainly we will as well. I think, unfortunately, arrogance, wrongly directed sexual desire, greed, these three must be the top three that help bring Christian leaders down and cause them to fall into sin. And not only Christian leaders, of course. Ordinary Christians too can face these three, but they're not the only temptations. But pride, which underlines all of those sins that I've just mentioned, which certainly has the effect of puffing us up, there's nothing like a thorn to help bring us back down and help us to realise when we've gone the wrong way. The word that Paul used for thorn is scallops, which means pointed object. So there you have it. The scallops that Paul experienced was painful and humiliating. It was certainly directed by a messenger of Satan, angelos, the Greek word. That meant that there was malice and intention behind what Paul was experiencing. It took a bit of discernment on Paul's part to recognise that what he was experiencing was a messenger of Satan. We might be a bit slower in today's age and in the Western world to acknowledge that Satan might be behind what seems like an ordinary or physical affliction. But nevertheless, Paul knew that this is the source that was ultimately behind what he was experiencing. But discernment is called for here. Not every affliction that we have will be directly from Satan, but we have to acknowledge the possibility and look to the Lord for him to reveal what's behind what we're experiencing. If it's persistent, if it seems to be aimed at bringing you down, if it seems to be aimed at trying to damage your faith, then you can assume that there might be an intelligent purpose, a malicious purpose behind it, and that might help you as you look to what the Lord can do. Also, the torment that Paul was suffering was another Greek word. This is the last one, I promise. Kalaphizo, which means a buffeting or a beating with a clenched fist, maltreatment, use of excessive force, or to fret or to afflict. All of those things seem to be good description of what a thorn can potentially be. Paul does not disclose what the thorn is, and we're not told even in Acts what the thorn might have been that Paul was suffering. But that's good. That means that the 99% of us who are not suffering what Paul suffered can nevertheless see that what Paul was talking about in terms of the thorn of flesh and the promise behind it, we too can join in the promise and the comfort that comes. So Paul goes to the Lord and prays. He really prays. He prays three times. We can pray for more times than that if we're having a similar experience. But Paul receives his answer from the Lord. The Lord says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Weakness, which means infirmities or lack of strength, so it's well translated at that point. But the weakness comes from things within, people recognising or acknowledging their limitations or suffering from a lack of strength. All of these things Paul acknowledged were sufficient for, and the Lord was telling him that his power was going to be made perfect in that weakness. So what Paul resolved to do, having received that from the Lord, was that he would boast, or the word is better, because boast can sound like bragging. Bragging, of course, is not something you usually do, whether it's in the first century or the 21st century, but when you're going through this sort of thing. But what Paul was saying is, I glory in what I'm experiencing. This is meant for harm, but I'm going to rejoice in what the Lord, and I acknowledge my weaknesses. These are things that can help me draw closer to God, because, as Paul discovered, as he gloried in, or gladly about his weaknesses, he saw that Christ's power would rest upon him. And the word that is used here is quite a wonderful word. It's like a tent being set over Paul. So the resting is sort of like he's being placed under a covering, under protection. So literally the word is so that Christ's power may tabernacle on me. So there's a very much a sense of the way the Lord is surrounding him, providing him with a mantle of rest. The rest itself is a wonderful word. It's only ever used in a sweet sense in the Bible. The Holy Spirit rested on Jesus at his baptism. That's what the Lord wants to do with us too. He wants to send his Holy Spirit and have him rest upon us. Dwell in us, yes, but also rest upon us. We hope and would like for the Lord, for the Holy Spirit to be able to rest on us always. But, of course, sometimes our behaviour will grieve him or quench him. But fortunately, the Lord is always willing to return and willing to rest upon us. Also, we know that Jesus makes a great promise of rest. The only qualification is that you have to be weary and heavy burdened. If you're any of those things, then you qualify for Jesus' offer of rest. He is willing to say, come to me if you are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. So that is his promise in Matthew 11. Also, we see that in Hebrews 4, there's a wonderful rest proposed, a rest of faith that people can enter into. That's we're encouraged to have that rest. Also, we know that ultimately, for a Christian, death is described as entering into rest. You fall asleep and enter into the rest of the Lord. So rest, in all the senses that you can see, is always used in a sweet and wonderful way in the Bible. But what about the thorns? How do we rest, if possible, in that? We see that a thorn is that first of all it was persistent, painful, and not able to be easily walked away from. Can we have the next slide, please? So as Paul applies the answer, he delights in or glories in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. For when he is weak, then he is strong. We see here that all of the things really that he described in 2 Corinthians 11 are examples of these things that he says. Even the weaknesses, he admits that he even feels a sense of burning whenever one of churches that he's in charge of, when any person in that church is led into sin, he inwardly burns. And he also feels stressed and concerned as to whether anyone will be led astray. So even in those sort of weaknesses that he experienced, and also certainly when he was cold or hungry, he was certainly experiencing weakness in those situations, and in persecutions. Certainly he knew a lot about persecutions and dangers and hardships. So all of those things Paul was able to relate to and say that those things were the means by which he could be, first of all, acknowledge, be confronted with his weakness, but then find his strength. In fact, I believe an acceptable paraphrase for what are otherwise a paradoxical statement from Paul, for he says, when I am weak, what he's saying is, when I am weak in myself, when I'm experiencing weakness and find that I'm weak and unable to stand, then I am strong in the Lord. The Lord is the one who's strengthening me. So when I'm weak in myself, then I am strong in Christ. Can we have the next slide, please? Here are some examples of thorns, and they're examples only. It's not an exhaustive list. These are the ones I can suggest. There might be others that you can think of. There's another page with more thorns on it. I can relate to the top point on the second page. And also there's space for your situation. That can really be anything else that you find to be persistent and painful and not easily walked away from. Can we have the next slide, please? So what can come about is that sometimes people might wonder, particularly from the examples that Paul gave, well, what about the person who's caught up in temptation and sins a particular sin again and again? What if someone feels a compulsive urge, and they're a believer, to gamble, you know, to go off and gamble? The answer is that that's the temptation, if you like, is certainly a thorn in the flesh, but the same offer of mercy and grace is still available to the person who's suffering and sometimes gives in to the gambling urge. To be tempted, if we might say, is not the sin. No one can avoid temptation here, but certainly once you give in to that temptation and follow it through and act on it, that's when you fall into sin. But even though it may not necessarily seem to qualify initially as a thorn in the flesh, nevertheless the Lord still offers out the same promise. For those who've... And we have this wonderful promise that Jesus himself actually did suffer and experience temptation. He himself knew what it was like to be tempted. There isn't really any sin that we can name that the Lord doesn't have some understanding about. And that's a great promise and a great comfort. And also the same remedy. The same remedy is to go to the throne of grace and find grace, mercy. Certainly that's the mercy for those who fall, and the grace for when our time of need. And we're always in need. This is a verse I candidly admit to applying actually every day, and sometimes on an hourly basis during particular days. So this verse is a particular, along with 2 Corinthians 12, is a particular source of comfort and sustaining for me. Well, if the Lord sends us a thorn in the flesh, should we try to escape or should we submit? It depends. Sometimes escape is not an option. You can't sometimes escape an illness or a disability, however much you may want to. But if you are ill, by all means, seek treatment. What Paul is not saying here that no one can receive treatment, but you certainly might be going through a long recovery process, and that process might be the thorn in the flesh. Thorn in the flesh isn't necessarily permanent either. Paul doesn't say how long he suffered for this, and we don't know whether it went away at some later point. But what we do know is that for him at that time, it hadn't gone away quickly. He hadn't gone away in answer to prayer, and so Paul was experiencing a thorn in the flesh. And that might be the case for all of us. If you're in the recovery mode, receiving medical treatment or whatever, you may find that you're still needing to treat this as a thorn in the flesh, by which you go and seek the Lord's grace and have his power rest on you. The other thing too is if you're in a relationship conflict that's leading to domestic violence, again, the answer is escape, don't submit. But you may find that it takes a while to extract yourself from that situation. And so it might be, again, a period when you're experiencing a thorn in the flesh, but also where you can take measures to escape. So for those who are tempted and for those who are wanting to escape from sin, there is nevertheless also the offerings of peace and comfort. The Lord is willing to deal with whatever it is in our life that is a source of temptation, whatever is a foothold that the devil has got in our life, where Peruch is continually trying to drag us back into sin. It's interesting and instructive, I think, too, to see that the Samaritan woman, when Jesus spoke to her, he didn't confront her with the fact that she had five husbands and was living with a sixth. What Jesus did do was he offered to her living water. So he was seeking to deal with her thirst and the way she was dealing with that thirst. So Jesus, even there, was graciously, first of all, offering, in effect, himself as a source of living water to the Samaritan woman, from which then he lovingly confronted her with her sin. And in doing so, actually got her so excited that she wanted to share with her neighbours how much the Lord loved her. And in fact, she was responsible through what Jesus did and through how he led her through there into seeing that whole village turn to the Lord Jesus. So again, we see how the Lord deals with hunger and thirst, however it's manifesting itself in our life. So the grace that was... finally, I think, just a light on how we might receive this grace. The secret of it, next and last slide. The secret of it is in Christ. Really, that's our starting point for receiving the grace. It's once we believe, when we believe, we are incorporated into Christ himself. Jesus takes hold of us. We are incorporated into him, so we go with him. We go with him through his temptation and his suffering. We go with him through his crucifixion, by which our sinful body and our sinful nature is destroyed. We are raised with him into new life, which enables us to have a relationship with God. We are raised with Christ into the heavenly places, and we are seated with him in the heavenly places. That is our position. That is where we are. But we don't always know that, and when we don't know that, we don't act like it. But what the Lord wants us to do is to remember. And in remembering, we then find the grace that we need to live in the way that the Lord intends us to. So, for example, this summary that Paul offers is actually a summary of, in many ways, of Romans. Romans is well repaid a study, but if you don't have the time straight away, just look at the first four verses in Colossians 3. There is a neat summary of the first eight chapters of Romans. You've been raised with Christ, so set your hearts on things above. So when you're facing the temptation, don't look at the temptation and resolve to resist the temptation. Instead, it says, look to heaven. Look to where Christ is seated at the right hand, where you are, actually. Set your mind on things above and not earthly things. It's there that you find that you're getting this grace and the strength for whatever you need, for whatever situation you're in. And also, it's good to remind yourself. For example, if I'm in a temptation, I now know to say, thank you, Father, that I've died. Thank you that my life is now hidden with Christ in God. So I repeat the truth back and say it to myself. Sometimes I say it out loud and in good company. And I think then I say that I know that I'm drawing on or relying on the fact that I am in Christ and that through him I can experience the victory. So when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear with him in glory, and there is our source of our hope. So every hour, every day, every minute, we can go to the throne of grace and we can receive from the Lord what we need in our time of need. So there we have it. I've gone a bit over time, but did anyone have any questions? Yes, sorry, Cara. It's an extremely good question. I think it's where you need to, certainly she, and I'm sure she's already doing this and has already gone through this process of seeking the Lord's wisdom. My take on it, I think, is that if it's something where she's being, where pressure's being placed on her to do anything that's immoral or unethical, then I think it's probably not a place to stay, it's a place to leave. One of the bits of advice I give to baby lawyers, once they have to, I have a lot of paralegals that I work with and mentor with, and sometimes they have to get a job outside of the organisation. I tell them, if you feel that you're in a situation, or find you are in a situation where you're likely to be asked to do unethical things, leave as quickly as possible. Don't stay and try and tough it out. So that's my advice to any paralegal looking for a job in the law, and I think that would be my similar advice. I know financially she may not be able to leave straight away, but I think if she just actively works on an exit strategy, that would be the best thing. But if she's in a situation, as I was for a few years, I was promoted above my ability, I'll be candid, and I was placed under a lot of pressure by upper management to perform there. That was definitely my thorn in the flesh for 6 years, but I hung on, and God was gracious to provide a way out after a time. So that may be what might happen. But again, I can only say if she's being put under pressure to compromise her faith or the way she should live, then she needs to exit. Any more? I saw a hand flicker. No, I didn't. That's all right. All right. Well, that's it for me. I won't do anything more, but we'll leave it there. If anyone's got any other questions or anything like that, I'm certainly happy. I've got to lock up, so I can't leave straight away.